Acts chapter 20 this morning. We want to start reading in verse 17, if you'd follow along with me. Acts 20 and verse 17. This morning I want to preach a message entitled The Declaration of Paul. The Declaration of Paul. We're in Acts 20, verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the line and weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Now we come down to our text verse for today, Acts 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, in Acts chapter 20, we're not at the end of the Apostle Paul's ministry. Different chronologies would look at this differently, but we probably 5-6 years left of the Apostle Paul's ministry. And so he's not at the end of his ministry like he is when he writes in 2 Timothy, but he is at the end of the ministry as it relates to this ministry, this church. And he cared about that church. And there's always something about somebody who has invested and given and sacrificed and paid the price that they want that ministry to continue. They want it to go on. Nobody builds anything for the Lord hoping it'll fall apart down the road. Nobody sets out to serve the Lord and say, well, this thing is good for a generation and then it's over. Nobody does it like that. Everybody cares that it continues. That's what we care about. That the work of God, that the ministry, that Bible truth will continue. That's why we care about what we do here so much. And as he brought the elders of the church, now we don't have time to get into that word, I'd love to, but we don't have time, but in certain classes we'll explain that so you don't get off the road, the beaten path on that elder deal. But anyway, he brings the leaders of the church together. And in the verses that I didn't read later on there in Acts chapter 20, he talks about how much he labored there and how he gave himself to that ministry. He talks about some of the challenges that they will have. And then right in the middle of that, Acts 20, verses 24, he makes three simple statements about his own life and his own ministry. That's what I call the declaration of the Apostle Paul. It relates to every one of us this morning. If you want to serve the Lord, you want to live for the Lord, what the Apostle Paul says here in Acts 20, verse 24, relates to you and actually has a definite impact upon your life. We must determine to follow Christ in our lives and in our ministry. In Acts 20, 24, I want you to look with me at three simple statements that the Apostle Paul makes. First one is right there in verse 24, but none of these things move me. First of all, I want you to notice with me that the Apostle Paul was settled in his convictions. He was settled in his convictions. It's an interesting statement. Like I said earlier, we're only in Acts 20. We're not at the end of the Apostle Paul's ministry. In the Bible, several times, God gave some of his choicest servants, obviously, the knowledge or the understanding that their life and their ministry was coming to an end. But we're not there yet in Acts 20. But he still makes this statement in Acts 20. None of these things move me. Boy, we are easily moved, aren't we? We are easily moved from a decision that we made in church, aren't we? We're easily moved from something we told the Lord that we would do. Doesn't take much to move us sometimes. Doesn't take much to have somebody get out of line, go down the wrong way, decide not to live for the Lord. But the Apostle Paul, it's an amazing statement, but none of these things move me. Let's just look at them just for a second. First of all, he had hard times in the past, verses 18 and 19. He says, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying away to the Jews." So the tears, he's talking about that he was moved, he was emotionally difficult in a difficult situation, but the temptation speaks of trials and testings. He had hard times in the past. He was a veteran of the ministry. He hadn't just started the day before. He knew what disappointment was about. He knew what heartache was about. He knew what hard times were about. He knew what it was like to pray through the night. He knew what it was like to invest your life into somebody only to see them go a different direction. He had hard times in the past. That's what the ministry is many times. Sometimes we kind of go at it with rose-colored glasses. We don't really look at it like we should look at it. We think everything is going to be wonderful, everything is going to be great, but everybody that's been in the ministry says, boy, there's some hard times. There's some tears. There's some temptations. There's trials. There's difficulties. Secondly, I want you to see there was challenging times in the present. Verse 22, still in Acts 20. "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." That's an interesting statement, isn't it? The last part of verse 22. I don't know what's going to happen to me. Most of us don't really like to operate in that kind of world. Most of us are very uncomfortable in that kind of setting. I'll just share something with you. When after pastoring 36 years and God leading us here, the first time I walked to a class, I was walking to teach a class. I'll just tell you, I was scared. I was nervous. I had preached thousands of messages. And I walked into a class, I still remember it. It's etched indelibly in my mind. It cannot be taken from my mind. I walked into a class, Childs 2, Hebrews and General Epistles. Amen. Now, this is the first day of class. That class is supposed to start at 12:15. We had special chapel that day. I think it was like 12:35. And everybody in that class had quit listening in class about 12:15. You understand what I'm saying there? And I walked into that class, and there was about five or six guys over on this wall over here. I called them the theologues. They knew more than I did. Every day I had asked for permission to teach the class. Amen. And they were over there, and they were laughing. And I just saw them, and I thought, this is going to be fun. This is going to be a ride we won't ever forget. But can I just tell you, I was nervous going in there that day. I was scared. We were in a different setting. We were absolutely where God wanted us. But can I tell you what? I'd been in the pulpit and in the pastorate so long, that was exactly where I wanted to be. And that situation, though it was exactly what God had for me, I know exactly what the Apostle Paul says, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Can I just tell you, simply, students, that's part of the ministry? Not knowing is part of the ministry. All of you who've got it all figured out, can I just tell you, God is going to take you on a ride you don't have any idea what's coming. You don't have it figured out. I don't have it figured out. The Apostle Paul didn't have it figured out. That's part of the challenge. That's part of the joy. That in the midst of challenging times in the presence, we can say, I don't know what's going to happen, but I know the Lord's in it. I know the Lord is guiding. Hey, there's a lot of people that would serve the Lord if they could get it all figured out. And the reason they never get past talking about it and telling others about it is because you can't figure it out. That's why it works, the ministry. You're supposed to go trusting the Lord. You don't have to have it all figured out. You just have to trust the Lord and walk with Him. There's a lot of guys that have been in evangelism if they could get a brand new truck and a brand new fifth wheel when they start. It doesn't work that way. There's a lot of people that go to the mission field if they didn't have to go through deputation, if they didn't figure it out. I've got a new plan for deputation. It's not going to work. You're going to have to work the old one. There's just a lot of people that have it all figured out. When I get to be a pastor, this is what I'm going to do. You don't have it figured out. Nobody has it figured out. That's why it's such a challenge. The Apostle Paul says, I don't know what's going to befall me there. I don't know what the future is. Can I just say one more point before I move on? That's why some people, listen to me carefully, do well in college and fall flat on their face in the ministry. Let me just explain it to you. They do well when you're saying, you be at a class at 7 o'clock in the morning and you listen and you take notes and there's going to be a test and there's going to be a paper and there's going to be 6,000 other things and then you're going to take another class. That's easy. All you got to do is follow. Some of you have a hard time with that. You can't get out of bed. You can't do what you're told. Some of you, that is your life. You love that. 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, this class. You got the next semester all figured out. And then you go in the ministry and boom, you don't have anything figured out. And that's why you have such a hard time. But we're not training you to stay in school the rest of your life. It just looks like it. You see that? We're training you to leave school and to go out and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just say, if a veteran like the Apostle Paul says, I don't know what's going to befall me, there may be a little lesson there for us. There may be something for us to learn. There's going to be challenging times in the present. Verse 23, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. So we see, first of all, he was settled in his convictions. Hard times in the past, challenging times in the present, difficult times in the future would not deter him. He's talking to this church. Notice what he says there. He says in verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. That's people coming from the outside. Verse 30, also of your own selves, that's trouble from the inside, shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. A disciple there means a follower. Some people, to get a follower, will say anything, do anything, believe anything, teach anything. He's talking about to that church. He said there's going to be difficult times. Now, let's think about this statement before we move on in the text. But none of these things move me. Now, the challenging thing about that phrase in Acts 20:24 is you and I don't know what those things are for your life, for your ministry, for your time. I pastored three churches over 36 years, and when I pastored, when I got to church number two and church number three, I got to be careful. I got some people from church number three listen every day in chapel, so I got to be careful, but let me just say this. After I got to church number two and church number three, and I was there a couple of months, my thought was, who picked this church? What in the world was wrong with me that I couldn't see that, that I couldn't figure that out? In fact, the third church, when I came, I was meeting with the deacons. I had about six questions memorized in my head that I was going to ask them. And I remembered five of them, and I remembered number six. Forgot number six. Remembered it later. I thought about bringing it up the next day, and I thought, nah, it doesn't matter. Do you know why I forgot number six? Because if I would have asked the question, I would have got an answer, and I never would have came. You say, well, did you make a mistake going there? No, no. There's no mistake. If I would have got the answer that turned out to be what the truth was, I never would have went to that church. But you know something? It's exactly where God had me to go. Sometimes in life, now some of you are masters. It's part of the student life, picking out things that are wrong. I could name some people now. I won't. Seriously, there's a point. Don't get away from me here. To transfer from being a follower to being a leader, that's what we're trying to get you to do. You got to realize everything's not going to be perfect. You can still serve the Lord. You can still live for the Lord. God can still use you. Now, I'm not talking about compromise. I'm not talking about all kinds of issues that relate to different situations and different ministries. I'm pretty sure you understand what I'm talking about. I'm talking about personal difficulties and personal challenges that come to every person, every ministry, every situation. A well-known preacher today, he made a statement. You've probably heard this statement before. God doesn't use somebody greatly until he hurts them deeply. And that's kind of a confusing statement, but what it really means is there's going to be a testing time, there's going to be a proving time in everyone's life. Now, we never really get over that testing time or proving time. I don't think so. But if you think, well, I'm smarter, I'm never going to have a difficulty, there's never going to be a challenge, there's never going to be, nobody's ever going to leave my church, nobody's ever going to be disappointed in me, nobody's ever going to rise up against me, you don't understand what you're talking about. You don't understand what the ministry is like. And what he says here in verse 24 is so true. And you've got to come to this decision. You say, well, I can't say that because I don't know what's going to happen. Don't you get that's the whole point of it? We don't know what's going to happen. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He says, it looks to me like we're going to end up in prison again. You know, like they say, it was either a riot or a revival with the Apostle Paul. Now, some of you, don't take that as your life verse or anything, all right? Because, and if you do, don't call us. We'll call you on that, okay? First of all, he was settled in his convictions. Secondly, he was surrendered to the conditions. He was surrendered to the conditions. Notice in verse 24, but none of these things move me. Here's the phrase, neither count I, my life, dear unto myself. There's an old story about Spurgeon. Now, there's a bunch of old stories about Spurgeon. I'm just going to operate on the faith that this is a real story about Spurgeon. You know, there's all kinds of, we're not going to do fact checkers on Spurgeon. But anyway, Spurgeon one time was riding on a train. Old reference, because Spurgeon lived a long time ago, okay? And he was not in coach. He was up in first class. And somebody said to Spurgeon, I'm back in coach saving the Lord's money. And Spurgeon said, I'm in first class saving the Lord's servant. Now, some people get, see, that's a beautiful illustration because you can get out of that illustration whatever you want to get out of it. Like some of you are saying, yeah, I'm not going to be in ministry and drive a piece of junk. I'm going to drive something brand new. You won't be in the ministry very long, but okay, whatever. You know, and others, yeah, I don't want, it's all how you look at it. But the point is simply this. What the Apostle Paul said is simply this. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. In other words, simply put, students, my life is not my own. Now, I'm not saying, he is saying, put yourself in a dangerous position. I'm not, it's not what it's saying. Just listen to me. Put yourself in a position where something could happen to you. But listen, history of the New Testament church mission movement is filled with people that went into dangerous situations. Simply put, some survived and some didn't. But in the midst of all of it, God used it. The work of God went forward. And the problem is, very simply, we are so accustomed to the American dream that we think if you don't have comfort and an income and retirement and stability, then God doesn't want you to do it. Let me just say that. That is for the beginners in the service of the Lord. If you really want to serve the Lord, you say what the Apostle Paul said, neither count I my life dear unto myself. In other words, my life is yours, Lord. I surrender it. Will you do that? Well, you say, well, I've done it a bunch of times. Well, you'll have to keep doing it. You have to keep making that decision. I'm not talking about doing something foolish. I'm not talking about not taking care of yourself. I'm not talking about that. But I am talking about this, that in history, if you had studied out, God led a lot of good, sharp people into dangerous situations. God used them. God provided for them. A quote by Nate Saint. The book is Jungle Pilot. You should read that book. This is what he said. People who, he was one of the missionaries killed by the Alka Indians in January 1956. tragic event that was worldwide news, secular media. I mean, it was unbelievable the impact that that had. And really, it called an entire generation to the mission field. That generation, if you can do your math, is now off the mission field. But this is what Nate Saint said. He said, people who do not know the Lord ask why in the world we waste our lives as missionaries. They forget that they too are expending their lives. And when the bubble has burst, they will have nothing of eternal significance to show for the years they have wasted. Simply put, we only have one life. Simply put, you only have so many years. So the question is simply this. If you make the first statement, none of these things move me. In other words, I'm not going to be affected. I'm not going to be driven to change because of the situation, the circumstance. Then he says this, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Simply put, God knows better where you should go than you do. God knows better how to use you than you do yourself. There's a challenge you're going to face 5 to 10 years after you leave this place, and if you're in the ministry, there's a challenge. You're going to start to say, man, this isn't working out. This isn't going well. It's a challenge. Situation is tough. The church is difficult. People are hard. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get a job somewhere. I'm going to reach a lot more people, and you're going to get that in your ear. And you're going to start to hear that, and you're going to say, you know what? Maybe I'm not called to the ministry. Maybe I misunderstood that. Maybe I was in teen camp and I just got all excited. And I went forward and made a decision. Now, this statement is in the Bible, but it so runs contrary to the way all of us think and the way people in your family think and the way they operate and the way they're going to approach it. Listen, you can't get anywhere in the ministry without having people say, oh, that's not going to be good for you. That's not going to be good for your family. That situation isn't going to be helpful. What are your kids going to be like? What's going to happen to you? Well, what I do know is this. You have to say to yourself, neither count I my life dear unto myself. In other words, it's not my life. It's supposed to be the Lord's life. It's supposed to be God working in and through me. God using me. Does he know best where to put you? You're going to question that a bunch of times. You're going to struggle with that a bunch of times. You're going to see people your age with more possessions. You're going to see people your age, not nearly as educated as you are, making more money. You're going to see people that you grew up in your church with getting ahead and prospering. And you're going to say, is this really worth it? Is this it? Is this all there is? It's a battle everybody has to cross. We have to face it. We have to actually go through it. Little snippet from history. The night before D-Day, they had canceled D-Day a month before. They had canceled the day before. The weather was challenging, and Eisenhower is with all of his leading generals, leading commanders, and Eisenhower said, what should we do? And the commanders that were with him was the Allied forces. Canadian and British forces were there as well, other countries as well, but Eisenhower was the leader. And Eisenhower said, what do you think we should do? And they took a poll, and it was split. And so they said, General, it's your decision. So now Eisenhower, who is home is in Abilene, Kansas. That's where his library is. I've been through there several times. He said, nobody talk. He sat down. And he stood up 10 minutes later and he says, we go tonight. And in that decision, literally changed the entire course of history. What we unleashed on Normandy that day will never be done again. It's impossible for it to ever happen again. The lives that were lost. But at the end of the first day, now victory hadn't been won, but victory was within a year from that time. And the word that spread from the hills right there where they landed on those beaches and went straight up them, many people killed, many people injured, wounded. And the word that spread all throughout the POW camp, the concentration camp eventually, and I think all the way to Berlin where Hitler was the Americans are coming. The Americans are coming. Now, it took a long time, and it was not without cost. But Eisenhower made the decision that night. It was his decision to make. Think about that. The next day, FDR, with his general right by his side, General Marshall, where Marshall would constantly contact him. What's going on? Truth is, he didn't know. The communications have been all messed up. People have not landed in the right spot, and all kinds of things were going wrong. And for hours and hours on D-Day, as it unfolded, Eisenhower sat by himself, not knowing what was going on. I just can't imagine what that must have felt like. But let me just say this. People all across that place, freedom-loving people, were saying, it's going to be all right because the Americans are coming. Let me just say this. There's places all around the world that you can serve the Lord. You can make a difference. You can lead people to the Lord. You can have a church established. You can make a difference. And all around the world, lost people are saying, could there be some Christians coming? Could there be somebody that could get to college? Make it through college, pay the bills, have God do a work in their life, not get distracted by sin, not get distracted by something else, not get taken off the theological path, and somebody could say, listen, there's a place where I can serve the Lord, or are we going to be just the armchair Christian? That's too tough. That's too difficult. Now, just go back to D-Day in your mind. The men that were landing on those beaches were not men, they were boys. A lot of people, in America, now it's hard for us to picture because we're in a different America than in back in that time, but a lot of guys dropped out of school the day after Pearl Harbor was bombed, quit high school right then and signed up the next day. And many of those men on D-Day were boys, 17, 18, 19-year-olds. Can you imagine that? Everybody that came off those Higgins boats that day on D-Day on the beaches of Normandy, more than likely, the vast majority of them were younger than the men in this room. Whew. But they did it for freedom. They made a difference. They stopped Hitler. Eventually, Hitler was stopped in his tracks. Eventually, Hitler himself had to commit suicide. All because people said, there's a task. Now, it was a different America. We can't even picture that in our America today. But back in that time, it did happen. And what we have to have is another generation of people. We're not fighting a war, but we're fighting a different kind of war, an eternal war. And we need people that will say this simple statement in Scripture, neither count I my life dear unto myself. I hope you get, when you read the great missionary biographies, the price those people paid. What Adoniram Judson paid. The price that man paid in his life. Did you get it? Or did you just skip to the end when he had translated the New Testament and they had all 7,000 churches all across that? Is that all you got out of it? Did you not get the personal pain the man went through? William Carey. The price these people paid is unbelievable. And we don't want to romanticize them or make it into a Hollywood story where we don't understand. They went through the same thing that we have to struggle with too. And that's exactly what Paul says here. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. First of all, he was settled in his convictions. Second of all, he was surrendered to the conditions. Thirdly, he was steadfast in his calling. He was steadfast in his calling. Do you see it there in the last part of verse 24? So that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Notice in verse 24 there, he makes three statements about himself. He says, my life, my course, and the ministry. That relates to every single one of us. Doesn't matter what we do in life. We have a life. Now, when he says my course, he's talking about God's will for your life. And then he's talking about the ministry. You get to make that choice of what you do. We see that he was steadfast in his calling. Now, once again, we're in Acts 20. We're not at the end of the Apostle Paul's life. We're not in 2 Timothy chapter 4 where he says, I fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. That's 2 Timothy 4. We're not there yet. We're in Acts 20. And he says this, so that I might finish. So that I might finish. In 1984, the Summer Olympics were in Los Angeles, and they had, during the day, the Run of the Marathon, 26.2 miles. L.A., summertime, you can imagine how hot it is. Marathon, they always start in the stadium, then they go out in the city, they run around the city, and then they finish in the stadium. And many times, the stadium would be packed. The thing was at the L.A. Coliseum that year, and so that seats like about 90 to 100,000. And so the people will stay for hours waiting for the people to come in. Maybe you've seen this video, but there was a young lady running that day, the men and women's marathon run, and she came into the stadium, and you've got one lap to run, a quarter mile, 400 meters. She had one lap to run. Now, when she came down the last straightaway, 100 yards, the left side of her body shut down. Her arm went like this, and you could see that her leg, her left leg wasn't running anymore. She was dragging it along. Later on, they said that what she was experiencing was extreme heat stroke. She was running, and she saw the finish line, and now with her left side not working right, kind of dragging it along, she started to swerve back and forth. Nobody wanted to touch her because as soon as they touched her, she'd be disqualified from the race. The medical people were watching her, and as they watched her, they saw that probably what was happening was her body temperature was rising. That's a very serious thing at a certain point. And they went her, and she got down, she's the last 5 yards. She's weaving back and forth, obviously in physical torment. I mean, folks, we're talking literally life or death at this point. She crossed the finish line and collapsed, and they immediately had a bucket of ice cubes that they dropped on her, trying to bring her body temperature down. They were afraid that literally the inside of her body, her internal organs, had been fried because of what she had gone through. Eventually, miraculously, she survived. And they said to her, now listen, that last 100 yards were rough. What were you thinking? She says, I wasn't thinking anything. I don't even remember it. They said, well, listen, don't you wish that somebody would have come out and got you? And she said, are you kidding me? She said, I trained for that race for 15 years. She said, it was finish or nothing. He said, well, do you realize they estimate your body temperature might have been 104, 105, 106. She said, I don't care. She said, I don't care what price had to be paid. I had set myself to run that race, and anything less than finishing was failure. I don't understand that. It's easy to start in the ministry, but here it is. It's right in the middle of it. Oh, it's going to be a challenge. Now, you get to my age, you're close to the end, or you think you're close to the end. You don't know where the end is. But the statement he makes applies to every one of us. So he says this, so that I might finish my course with joy. First of all, that first statement, finish my course. That's what he was going to do. That's God's will for your life. The implication there in that phrase, if you can finish my course, is that God is going to reveal the course of your life to you. If you really decide, I really think this, God's will is not an issue of the mind. I think God's will is an issue of the will. And I believe this, if you will do anything for God, God will reveal to you what he has for you to do. Anytime somebody tells me they don't know the will of God, my first thought is, you don't want to do the will of God. You want to consider the will of God. That's a different thing. Jim Elliot, getting ready to go to the mission field. Will you do whatever it takes? Jim Elliot's statement, he was along with Nate Saint. He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He was surrendered to God's will. So finish my course is what God wants us to do, but notice what he says, finish my course with joy. That's how he wants us to finish. Not just to finish, but to finish with joy. to finish with joy because we're in God's will. We're doing what God has for us to do. There's a joy, there's a satisfaction, there's a completeness in saying, I did what God had for me to do. I didn't have to worry about what somebody else did. I didn't have to worry about God had something else for somebody else to do. I did what God had for me to do. There's something about that. That's exciting. You're right at the beginning of it. You're right where God has you to be. What I'm trying to say is it's not going to be easy, but it can be done. And what the Apostle Paul says is he wanted to finish his course. Notice the second thing he wanted to finish in the last part of verse 24. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He received that ministry from the Lord, and his ministry was to testify, to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. A couple of weeks ago, a good friend of mine in Nebraska, a pastor, passed away. I've been out to his place. He had a church out there in the middle of Nebraska, and we went out there. I took teenagers from our church twice, and then in summer of 19, I went back and did a Bible school. So I did three vacation Bible schools at the church. Beautiful picture of this church. Looking out the front door, it's like Nebraska from a postcard. Out the front door is a cornfield. Hey, we like that, Josiah. We like that. Up on the hill, we like this even more, Josiah, cattle. Because cattle doesn't lead to vegetables. It leads to something else, all right? So, and then off to the right side, the railroad tracks, the Union Pacific Railroad. I said those are the three bumper crops of Nebraska. This guy he pastored a church that was started out of a tent meeting. A pastor in another church set up a tent for 3 weeks, preached every night. Out of that, a church was built. Small little church, small little town. Struggle, up and down, couldn't keep a pastor. One time at a church meeting in 1997, somebody said, I know what we should do. They said, Dale should become the pastor. Dale's just a man in the church. He's a farmer and a rancher. He said, I can't do it. He said, yes, you can. He said, we think you're the guy to do it. He said, well, could I just pray about it for a week? He went home and he said, I didn't even pray, and the Lord said yes. He was a farmer rancher full time. And he pastored that church for 23 years. When he died, he was 80 years old. He was still working full time on the farm. He pastored. He was literally the chaplain for the entire city. When we did a vacation Bible school, he'd go pick up kids and their guy, bring in a vacation Bible school, take them home, go work on the farm all afternoon, come back, do the same thing for the teenagers at night. Just working, reaching people, seeing people saved. He had finished the harvest, which is a big thing in farm country. And he went in on a Saturday, he went in and told his wife, said, listen, I'm done with the harvest. He said, we're all done. He said, I just have one little thing to do. And he said, I'll be back in for supper. She said, okay. He went out and in the yard there where he had lived his entire adult life, on the farm he had worked his entire adult life, he was talking to his brother, and just like that, he slumped over. Massive heart attack. The coroner said he was gone before he ever hit the ground. His brother went in to his wife and said, Dale's gone. She said, gone? Where'd he go to? We're going to have supper in a half hour. He said, he's gone to heaven. He finished. I told a guy one time, here's how he's going to finish. He's going to die with his boots on. If you put him in a nursing home, he would have ran out somehow. Sunday before that, he had preached. He had worked the harvest. He had probably worked maybe nonstop, if not that, 16, 18-hour days all week to finish it on Saturday. He was all ready to preach the next day. But on that Saturday, God called him home. You know what he did do? He finished. He finished. You can't finish if you don't start. And God's calling you to do something, the declaration of Paul. Heavenly Father, thank you for thy word. Thank you for this challenge from Acts chapter 20. Take and use it in our lives, Lord. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.